Well, good morning to you all.
It's my privilege again to be leading your worship this morning, or our worship this morning. For those who don't know, I am Hugh Wallace. I'm a retired minister, although the definition of retired I'm still working on. Live in Fife, get rolled out now and again to share the good news of Jesus with you and with other congregations. It was my calling many, many years ago, and I'm rejoicing that it's still the calling that God has on my life. When Tim asked me to take the service this week, I wondered whether I would be locked in his attic with the bricks behind me, but having watched last week's service on YouTube, I see that you've returned to this building. And I can see you face to face, even though you're behind these masks, but hopefully not for too much longer. It's great that we're live streaming and many others can engage with the service, but more importantly, that we can come together and worship God. So welcome to you all. Now, one of the things that I noticed when I was watching the video last week, and you don't necessarily notice it as those who are online notice it, and that is that these words here come up very strongly. And it says, to the glory of God. What we do in church is always to the glory of God. But actually, everything that we do should be to the glory of God, whether it's singing or playing, chatting or praying. What we do, God sees, and God is able to honor and to bless, because he sees us all the time, because we are always precious to him. So what we're doing today, to the glory of God. Now, some housekeeping issues just to clarify for you. Distancing from one another, well, it's getting reduced a little bit, but still, if you can remain within that separation, that would be good. How do they describe it? I think it was some kind of expression that compassionate separation, I think it was described as. It's just separation. You're nearly there. You're nearly there. We won't have too many songs with actions. Otherwise, we might touch each other when Jesus' love is very wonderful, something like that. We can't do that yet, but we will soon. But we can sing, and we can stand and sing, but keep our masks on if you can. And also, at the end of the service, when we leave, if we could do that in a dignified fashion, that would be useful. Just gently allowing people a respectful distance so that they can leave from here. There's no tea and coffee and things like that at the end of the service. In fact, today there's no creche. Well, there is an unofficial creche over there, and probably there will be other little breakout groups who will be doing different things, but it's a great joy to be able to be with you today. So I'm going to do as Tim did last week, which was to invite you to encourage one another as we call upon God to be here, and as we listen for God calling us to worship. So these words are from the beginning of Psalm 139. So would you please stand and would you declare boldly the words that are in bold from these verses. You've searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. So let us worship God as we sing our first item of praise, Only a Holy God.
else commands all the hosts of heaven? Who else could make every king bow down? Who else can whisper and darkness trembles? Only a holy God. What are the beauty demands such praises? What of splendor outshines the sun? What of the majesty rules with justice? Only a holy God.
One of the things I love about coming here is I learn new songs. I didn't know that one, and I think I'll try and learn that, because that's a really good one to do. And maybe for those who've been here when I've been here, I would normally have my guitar or a ukulele or something to say. I can sing better with an instrument in my hand. I think some people can sing better with a microphone or is that a hairbrush in their hands. They just seem to do that better. However, we're here as we are to come before God, and let us pray together. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, may we be conscious that we are in your presence right now and always. That what we do and what we are always to the glory of God. The God who is Lord and Master of all. And as we come here this morning, we lay aside all the other things that we've been thinking about and reflecting upon, whether it's the latest gold medals at the Olympic Games or whether it's worries about what we're going to be doing tomorrow or later today. We just lay those aside that we might focus upon you. And we pray that as we open your word, you will speak to us afresh with new things and other things that just need to be reinforced for us to remember that you've taught us before and maybe we've forgotten. But we also come to meet with you, to sit at your feet, and to listen for your voice, to know your comfort and compassion, to hear your words of forgiveness and encouragement, that we might be strengthened and equipped for all that lies ahead. So humbly we come before our holy God and bring our prayers in the name of Jesus, who has taught us when we pray together to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. So let me read again from Psalm 139, not just the first six verses, but the first 12. If you have a Bible or a tablet or whatever you use to read along, then please do. And if not, then I hope you hear as I read it to you. You've searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me. Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. Amen. And may the Lord bless to our understanding this reading from his holy word. And to his name be all the glory and all the praise. I've recently been introduced to a Radio 4 program called Soul Music. I don't know if any of you listen to it. It's a varied selection of people who are interviewed about a piece of music, a song maybe that they've is important to them. It might be some music, or it might be the song with the words itself. It might be just the line, or maybe it's the title. And it evokes a memory that seems to tell their story. I grew up in the infancy of Radio 1. Indication of age again here. One of the DJs in the 70s was a man called Simon Bates, and he had a segment in a show called Your Song, when listeners were invited to send in their story by letter. Remember those days? Letters? This is pre-texts and internet. And with a background of the theme from Romeo and Juliet, he would read out the letter, evoking memories of a particular time for the person. And sometimes I think it was more when I knew the song or even I liked the song, I would listen a little bit more to what was being said about their story and the song. I think as Christians, we probably have favorite hymns or Christian songs too, but it's not so much for us to go back to a time long gone by, but rather to help us for the here and now, to worship, because something else is happening. Sometimes I'm asked if I have a favorite Bible passage, and I often say, well, it's the one I've just read. It's not about returning to a particular point in time in the past, but rather it's about the passage speaking to the present. How the passage seems to be reinforcing something that I'd forgotten or revealing something that I hadn't considered. It's God speaking right now into my life right now. And that's why we're encouraged to read our Bibles every day, to connect with God and to understand what he's saying to us, not just in the past, but this morning, about our lives. Not just reading the Bible, but it's God speaking his truth in the present. You know, I often bought a Bible for myself, not because it had changed, but because sometimes when I got a Bible, I would underline bits, the bits I really liked. But the thing is that if you then went to that passage later and read it, then you saw the bits that were important because they were already underlined. But so much better to have a fresh Bible with no prejudice about it, to hear what God was saying for the first time to me. And that's what we're doing this morning. Maybe you're thinking about Psalm 139. Oh, I know that one. In fact, I like that one because it says this and it says that. But maybe what we have to do this morning is to hear it as though we'd never actually heard it before, to allow it to be fresh in our minds and in our hearts. You see, this particular psalm, along with 70 others and more, was written by King David. And so we need to ask, what did this psalm mean to him, since he was the writer of it? And then we have to ask ourselves, what did this psalm mean to Jesus when he read it? The Psalms were Jesus' worship book, his song book, his hymn book, his CH4, probably. And the Old Testament, in general, was his Bible. So these aren't just our Psalms. They belong to all those who have placed their trust in the omniscient and the omnipresent God, for these are the themes of the first 12 verses of this particular psalm. David, the king of Israel, the one to whom God had given the throne and the promise that to his family line he would bring the ultimate monarch and Messiah, Redeemer and Lord, this David, inspired by God, writes this. Verse 1, you have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. And before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. And when David writes that, it is the personal, intimate, complete knowledge which God has of him that is moving him. He loves the sense of God's knowledge that although he was the youngest of his brothers, he was to be chosen as king because, as the scriptures say, because of his heart for God. God knew him truly. And even if others might dismiss him because of his youth, or his size, or his inexperience, or judge him harshly because he was like everybody else, flawed. It was God's knowledge that mattered in the end. But he also knew that God's knowledge of him was when he didn't want to be known, when he didn't want to be seen or watched. In 2 Samuel 11, it says that he left his soldiers to fight in the field when kings go to war. And he stayed behind in the palace. And it was then that his eyes wandered towards Bathsheba, someone else's wife. And as the king, he felt entitled to have her, to own her, to take her from the love and care of her husband Uriah. And this same God had watched and listened as David contrived to bring Uriah home to encourage him to make love to his already pregnant wife. And then failing that, to then expose Uriah in battle and so die isolated and unprotected, murdered not by the enemy's hand, but by David's hand. And then a few chapters later, Nathan the prophet pronounced God's verdict on David's evil, which he had seen. "You are the man," Nathan said. And David knew that there was nothing he could hide from God or pretend to be. He was the man God knew only too well, the good and the bad. And that double sense of God's hand laid upon him, both to assure him and to bring him to account, must echo in our lives. We want the knowledge that God will watch and bless us, but not watch and expose us. And I wonder whether our love for this psalm is that God is watching for us always, rather than because God is just watching us. Just as we would prefer to pose for the camera rather than to be caught off guard, so too we want to know when God is looking so that we can be in our best behavior. I'm often intrigued as I go down the road and somebody is looking in at their phone and they're doing things to their hair, not that that's a problem for me, and they're taking a long time for this so that they can take one selfie, so that they look their very best. And God takes a video. God is watching the whole story of our lives. That's David writing this, reading this, knowing that he is given this by God, and now he can go back to it and know that these were truths for that moment and for all moments and for all people and even for Jesus. Jesus, who is in this relationship, this covenant relationship of a father and son, he reads this passage. It is reinforced as he reads and reflects and meditates and is fed by its truths and is blessed as he reads it. He's been sent into the world, the Word made flesh, but with no one really understanding who he is or what he's come to do and how he might fulfill that calling. But his father knows, and his father knows him intimately, and nothing can change or break that truth. And Christians down the years have rejoiced in opening to that passage and knowing that now, through Jesus, we too can share in that wonderful knowledge that God has of us and we of him. We can read this psalm as we have done this morning, and bask with awe and wonder that insignificant you and insignificant me are precious, protected, and possessed, owned by God. In this moment of worship, of realization of God's knowledge of us at this moment, we can be given such pleasure and peace, resting in God's presence. But do we not also come like David when confronted by Nathan? You are the man, conscious of our sin. Those words which we have spoken, our behavior, our attitudes, perhaps unnoticed by others, but known to God. And do we not have to come humbly, seeking the cleansing, the forgiveness of God, who knows us through and through, and before whom we cannot wriggle out, but must stand and bow, dependent only on the mercy of God? And we come into the presence of that all-knowing God, not by our own right or worth, but aware that as the forgiven children of God, those who have admitted their sins that God already knows, already sees, already hears, but has so wonderfully forgiven, we are restored and redeemed and refreshed and recreated as God's beloved children. Verse 5, you hem me in behind and before, declares David, declares Jesus, declares every believer praying and owning this psalm. And you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, Lord, too lofty for me to attain. And so when we turn to the next six verses, 7 to 12, which we read earlier, the omniscience of God is coupled with the omnipresence of God. Verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. For King David, he had to escape the hands of King Saul, and later from the hands of his own son, Absalom. He found himself in the most dangerous and alarming situations, but even there, he knew the presence of God. In the darkest times, surrounded by the most evil of circumstances, he knew he was not forgotten, he was not abandoned, and even if it was that he had run away out of fear, he could still declare in verse 10, even there, your hand will guide me, and your right hand will hold me fast. But for someone like Jonah, for instance, running from God and from the command to bring good news to the people of Nineveh, he was aware that it was his disobedience that was causing a storm that was endangering all on the ship. And aware that God saw him, knew him, and was holding him to account. His unwillingness to surrender his will to God caused the greatest turmoil for this reluctant prophet, unwilling to let go of his prejudices and take God's message of grace and forgiveness to a rebellious and godless people. He was no different. He was no better than them. And God knew it, and he knew it, and that gave him no peace. And so I wonder whether we identify with David's encouragement from these words or with Jonah's constant battle to be free from this God's insistence upon having authority over everything we do or say. Or like Jesus, knowing that the time had come when darkness would reign, when he was arrested, when he was put on trial, when he was lashed, when he was crucified, when he was killed, would that darkness overwhelm him? Would that darkness destroy God's plans for his being the savior of the world, the hope of the world? Would the darkness be the victor? Or was there more? Could God fulfill his promise even in such a situation? And the verse continues. And we know that even when Jesus was on the cross, he was remembering verses from the Psalms and other parts of the scriptures. And here it is in verse 11. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night round me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day. The darkness is as light to you. And these verses can bring either the comfort and the strength that David or Jesus would cling to as others pursue them into darkness and danger, or the unrelenting truth that we cannot escape from God continually calling us back to him. As we try to hide from him in the shadows, pretend we're not listening, hoping to be unseen or unnoticed by God. And maybe we feel at times that the darkness of this age, the moral and spiritual malaise that governs our world, is an indication that the darkness, the evil, has won and there's nothing we or God can do. But be assured by these words. As they sing about the triumph of God who called light to shine in the darkness, and the darkness has never put it out, who sent Jesus to be the light of the world and calls us to shine as lights in the dark. The Word of God doesn't always make us feel comfortable, but it reveals our true state in the eyes of God, with his beam of piercing light identifying the darkness and the shadows into which we try to drift or escape. But nothing can cover up our true selves from the all-knowing, the all-seeing, and always present God. If we want God to reveal his truth to us, and that's what we ask, that's what we pray when we open God's word, then don't blame him or anyone else if he speaks uncomfortable truths. Truths that we maybe don't want to hear. Truths that demand our total allegiance. Truths where he takes the keys of our lives and takes control. As we read this psalm or whatever passage of scripture is before us, let us pause and reflect upon those who wrote those words, inspired and driven by God, but also conscious that, as the writer of the book of Hebrews said, the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. So when we say that a particular passage or psalm is our favorite, what do we mean? Does it say the things we want it to say? Or have we still to unlock the depth and the penetrating truths that God wants to bring to us? David, at the start of this psalm, wrote tellingly, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me." We can't play games with God. We can't rewrite or pick and mix the bits that we want. And David concludes his psalm as he prays, "Search me, Lord, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Let's pray together. Almighty, all-knowing, all-seeing, and ever-present God, even before a word is on our lips, you know it all. For you know us, and we are fearfully and wonderfully made. There's nothing hidden from you, and therefore we come before you humbly as we are, seeking your word to guide and lead us, to challenge and correct us, to inspire and reveal your truth and purpose in us. So in awe and wonder, we bow before you, knowing this truth, that you've loved us from the beginning of time, that you have shown your gracious and powerful love in sending your Son Jesus into our world to dwell amongst us, to embody a gospel of redemption that was always your desire to announce to the world. And still today, you declare that love and call us to come to you and listen to your word. As you speak to us today, guide our steps and form the mind of Christ within us, that we might live for your honor and for your glory. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, thank you for joining with me in worship this morning. It's always a great privilege to be here with you. Our final item of praise, we sing, "Jesus, draw me ever nearer." I think I know this, so I'll need to listen to you as you sing it. "Jesus, draw me ever nearer."
Jesus, draw me ever nearer as I labor through the storm. You have called me to this passage, and I'll follow though I'm worn. May this journey bring a blessing. May I guide me through the tempest, keep my spirit stayed and sure. When the midnight meets the morning, let me love you even more. May this journey bring a blessing. May I rise at the end of my heart's testing, with your likeness let me wane. Let the treasures of the trial form within me as I go.
at the end of this long passage, let me leave them at your throne. May this journey bring a blessing. May I rise on the wings of faith, and at the end of my heart's blessing, with your blindness let me wait.
So go in peace to love and serve the Lord, to listen and obey his word, to remain in awe and wonder at who he is and how much he has loved you. And may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you this day and forevermore. Amen.